As we've already heard, and I think that these two messages will hopefully kind of fit together today. That's something you always think about when you're speaking and you have a message that is after or even before someone else's. You hope that they will kind of fit together, and I think that these will hopefully make some kind of sense with each other. We are here this week, and as I was thinking, same as Tim, you get an idea, and then you think, I got sort of an idea, and then I thought, well, we're coming up on the days of unleavened bread, so I really should try to have something more topical than that idea. So I kind of canceled that pretty quickly and moved over to this one, because we are coming up on what we term the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see those as holy days that God gave to ancient Israel, but also that he gives those to us as well for, in a sense, a reminder and as a type. It's a type of spiritual things. So we do physical things to remind us and help us to remember spiritual things. And so we have a reminder every year at this time of year that we have been delivered from bondage. That was the message to Israel of the Passover, that they had been redeemed from slavery. And the ultimate redemption, their ultimate purchase, was made with blood. The ultimate redemption involved being in a house with blood on the doorpost. A type, yes, of many of us recognize, of Jesus Christ. That lamb that was slain was a type of him and what he did. Let's go to Exodus 12 and just read through the scriptures that describe this time that we're in. I know I think we may have read these also last week, but not all of you weren't here last week, so some it'll be new. Exodus 12 will begin in verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, speaking of the first day of unleavened bread, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So we feel that everlasting ordinance is still in effect for us as Christians today. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. What we term as the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread. No manner of work shall be done on them on those 2 days, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Let's go to the book of Leviticus and read about the Passover. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is another chapter where all the holy days are listed. Leviticus 23 and verse 5 will begin. On the 14th day of this first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So was this only for Israel? I think I've already covered that. It was not just for the Old Testament nation of Israel, but also for God's people today. We're going to read some scriptures about that in a little while. But let's just, for review, look at the very first two verses of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy, convocations, these are my feast." So God takes ownership of these days. They don't belong to one particular group of people. Even though in today's society, many people see these as Jewish holidays or Jewish holy days. They don't see them as Christian at all. But that is not what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that God owns these days. God has instituted these days to be kept as an everlasting ordinance. Several times in the book of Leviticus 23, it mentions these were to be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. God gives us reminders, physical reminders, to help us remember certain things. We have things like Memorial Day, Veterans Day, other things like that that remind us of things that happened in our past as a country. God gives us these days to remind us of things that we need to remember in our own lives, in our own Christian walk with Him. One of those things is we put out leavening and we eat unleavened bread. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3. Here we're told a little more of the background, of the reminder that God was helping His people to think of when they kept these days. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." That was the reminder. That was one of the reminders. You shall remember the day in which you were freed, in which you were brought out of bondage. "No leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning." Leaven, to them, at this time of year, was a type of corruption and sin. Thus, after the atoning sacrifice of the lamb, of the Passover lamb, God instructs His people to eat unleavened bread, a type of being without sin, a type of putting away sin, putting sin out of our lives. Later in the book of Leviticus, when God began to describe to the people how they were to approach Him, and it's interesting, if you read the progression that happens here, they come out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. They're in the wilderness. They're told to build a tabernacle, which they do. At the very end of the book of Exodus, that tabernacle is completed. And it says the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and that Moses and no one else could go in. They weren't able to go in to that tabernacle because of the glory. Well, then the very next book tells us how we approach that tabernacle. God begins to describe to them the various offerings they were to give. These offerings were a type, as I've spoken about before, of Jesus Christ. So through Him, they were able to approach that tabernacle. And it says, as part of the description of these, Leviticus 2 and verse 11, if you want to jot it down, I'll read it for you. "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering to the Lord made by fire." So, an offering made by fire was something that was brought to an altar to be burned. And God told them, "You shall not bring leaven or honey to be burned on one of these altars." They were not to be found there because they were a type of corruption, a type of sin. Later in Exodus, at the end of the book of Exodus, we're told, Exodus 23:18, another reference if you want to write it down, for leavening. Exodus 23:18, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning." So leavening was not to be found in certain aspects of the worship of God. There were some exceptions, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. There were some exceptions to that, and we're going to cover that. We see the application for us today that God has given us in the New Testament church an annual reminder by us observing these holy days of putting out leaven, a physical thing, as a type of putting sin out of our lives, as a type of seeing where we are and seeing how we can progress in that area. So we put out the leaven. And as we do that, we should think about what our own condition is, not just think about how many drawers are left to clean or how many vehicles there are left to take to the car wash and vacuum out. But think about what you're doing and why. We put in, and then after that we're told, put in unleavened bread, both literally and spiritually, and look to the offering of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few scriptures that make this comparison for us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Here Paul was talking to them about a sin that was within the church they were not dealing with. And he tells them in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." He was speaking to them about this time of year, of becoming unleavened. "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we see here the type of leaven for sin, of putting away that leaven as we observe the Passover. Another example we can see is in Matthew 16. Let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 5. We'll begin reading there. Matthew 16 and verse 5. "Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we've taken no bread.'" So they took what he said literally. They took him literally. Like, what do you mean? Well, we don't want it because we don't have bread? You're telling us this? And he told them, it says in verse 8, he became aware of what they were thinking and said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why do you reason because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" So he's saying, if bread is the problem, why would I give so much bread to people? If that was the issue, I wouldn't have given them that bread. But that wasn't the problem. Christ was speaking in type here. How is it, verse 11, "You do not understand, I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, so not the physical, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we're reminded of this every year, to get rid of the leaven. But as Tim was talking about, will we ever get rid of all of the leaven? I think on a physical perspective, many times we find we can't. Many times we get 4 days into the days of unleavened bread and find something that we totally forgot about or missed in a physical sense. But we also know that inside of us, there is a leaven that we'll never get rid of while we are flesh, as Tim so aptly described. Let's go to Romans 7 and see what Paul wrote about this very thing. Paul, who had been decades a Christian at this point, wrote about his struggle against leaven, or as he calls it, sin. Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Here he describes the battle. The battle against sin. The battle against leavening. And what is his answer? What is the answer to this fight? If we go down in the chapter, verse 24, he says this: "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How can I be delivered from this problem?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So we are reminded about the pervasiveness of leavening. And we're reminded that Christ gave his life for that very thing. And I think if you study it, we see that Christ, his offering covers not only the individual sins, the specific sins that we commit, but also covers the very nature of sin that is in each and every one of us. That offering was given for that too. So that covers, and we can hide behind that offering when we go before God, that has also been part of what he did. We struggle many times, as I said, finding the leavening in our world around us. There's so much to find. Somebody was telling me the other day they got partway through the Days of Unleavened Bread and were sitting there eating some dry roasted peanuts. And one of the people grabbed the bottle, looked at it, and said, "These peanuts have leavening in them." And the person was shocked. Like, I never thought to think even that dry roasted peanuts would have leavening in them. Why? Why would they do that? So that's the fight we fight. And that just shows us the fight we fight inside of ourselves. The scriptures show us this truth when they describe the offering that was offered to God on Pentecost. And, you know, I'm going to go there because it fits, but it also is a Pentecost scripture. But we see that on Pentecost, God, as part of the offering for that holy day, had two leavened loaves of bread brought as part of the offering. Now, they were not burned on the altar. They were waved. They were, in a sense, presented to God with other offerings. But it shows a type of God's church. That God's church is not without sin. Newsflash, nobody here is without sin. I am not without sin. We are all sinners. And the type that God had them use of his church was two leavened loaves of bread. Let's read the description of this in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and we'll begin in verse 15. "And you shall count to you, beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring out of your homes two wave loaves of 2/10 parts. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord, and their grain offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor to the Lord." Notice these offerings were presented as in advance of these two wave loaves, showing that Christ is the one who is the sweet savor to God. His offering shields the church that has sin in it. "Then you shall sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the firstfruits, a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So the loaves were waved. They were not burnt before God, but they were brought as part of other offerings, showing us that Christ is what enables the church to come into God's presence. No amount of oil, they could have dumped those loaves in oil and would not have made them able to be burnt. In a similar manner, no amount of Holy Spirit, as Tim talked about, is really going to conquer the leavening that's in the spirit of, in our old man, in that old zombie that's in us. No amount of oil can drown that zombie. The only thing that defeats that zombie is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. So we cannot be brought into God's presence on our merit, even with God's Holy Spirit. But we are brought into His presence through Him, through Jesus Christ. I think about what was done on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement was the one day the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and blood was sprinkled into that place. And Christ fulfilled that type with His own blood, sprinkling that blood into the real Holy of Holies. And I would imagine that God sees that blood even now. That blood is still there. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read scripture about this very thing. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And if you keep going into the next chapter, which we know the chapters were inserted, he says, he continues, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So he's saying, I'm not writing this to say, okay, just throw up your hands. I'm a sinner, I can't do anything about it. No. He's saying, so that you may not sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. Later, Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13, 12. Romans 13, 12. The night is almost over, and the day is drawing near. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and emulation, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make any allowance for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So even here, Paul writes to the church in Rome these words, don't allow yourself to fall into these things. Would he have given them that warning if it wasn't a real danger? I think not. The Bible is full of stories, as Tim even that alluded to in his message. We have David. We have Paul himself telling us of his struggles. We have Peter, who denied Christ. We have John and the struggles he endured. So all of us, although God has given us those stories, must look at ourselves. And we see our sins. It's always so easy to see everybody else's sins, isn't it? To see the faults of other people. Because it's uncomfortable when you put the flashlight changes from going this way to going this way. It becomes uncomfortable, doesn't it? So these things are things like physical leavening that we're putting out today must be put out. But now what is the next thing? We must be putting something in. God tells us, as we read, to eat unleavened bread. For seven days, it says, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It was part of the command for the coming holy days. But the physical also has a spiritual side, as we see from Jesus Christ. Christ described himself as the bread of life. It'd be interesting to see if I can hear that on the recording. Sorry. You'll probably hear many of those come through. We must be in the flight path to the airport. Anyway, Christ is the bread of life. Matthew 26, verse 26. Many times we read this passage on the Passover. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. So he likened that physical bread, that unleavened bread, to his own body. No doubt the disciples remembered what Christ told the crowds and recorded for us in John 6. Let's go over there and read it. John 6 and verse 48. John 6 and verse 48. Christ said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. So that physical manna bread didn't do them any good, did it? They still died, as each and every one of us are going to die. That unleavened bread we're going to eat starting next week will not save our lives. But only this bread can save our lives. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This was difficult for the Jews to grasp. They were in a literal mindset here. Later on in the same chapter, verse 63, Christ told them, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So he explained, these things that I said, even though the Jews misunderstood them, they were not a literal thing. They were a spiritual message. Paul, under the inspiration of Jesus Christ, wrote these words in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. This is the unleavened bread we should be eating, in addition to the physical unleavened bread we'll be eating next week. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So as Christ forgave us, we're told to forgive others. Remember, Mr. Petty mentioned, and I think he mentioned several times talking to the pastor here about this, is that if there were two people that were not getting along for some reason, that just couldn't work something out, he would have them wash each other's feet. A fitting type. And I remember several years back, Mr. Petty mentioned this, and I think it was the first time I heard somebody use this analogy of thinking of when you're washing another person's feet and they are washing yours. Think of Jesus Christ doing it. You as Jesus Christ washing that person's feet, them as Christ washing your feet. It's a very good picture to have in your mind as we wash each other's feet. But while we do all this, let's remember, as I said, and as Tim said, this flesh, this life, is not our ultimate destiny. And interestingly enough, we as Christians in this country, in the West on a whole, have been incredibly blessed. We have not lived a life that many Christians down through the ages had to live, where they were persecuted, they were the dregs, considered the dregs of society, because they didn't fit in to paganism, which was then the common way. Today, we don't have to worry so much about that. We are getting there as a society and world, though. I was reading something this week where so many Christians, and I think we can fall into this, I can fall into this, we view this flesh and we value this life in the flesh too much. We value the good things we have, and not realizing that this is not the ultimate thing. So many people think this is the ultimate thing. Nice cars, nice houses, nice clothes to wear, good food on the table. We must remember that there's more than that. But we also must remember that in all of these things, Christ has won the fight. He has won the battle. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So he's pointing out here, Paul is pointing out the role of Christ in his office as priest. For we do not have a high priest who could not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So come boldly to that throne where Christ, as priest, has sprinkled his blood. It's there before God. He sees that blood. He sees that sacrifice. Let's go back into Hebrews 12 of the same book. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and the zombie that so easily comes back to life. No, that's not in there. But it's true. The zombie that so easily resurrects. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Father in heaven gives us physical reminders during these very holy days we're about to enter. He works with us so we can apply the spiritual reminders and the lessons we're being taught through these days. Our need for Christ's sacrifice is ever before us as we consider not only individually and collectively our sins, but as we consider our old man, as we consider our human nature, it's ever before us as we think about these holy days. So I joined him in saying, enjoy your chance to participate in these coming Passover and Unleavened Bread.